Grace to you then and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ralph Waldo Emerson, you've probably heard of him before, an American essayist, lecturer, philosopher, and abolitionist from the 19th century. Emerson once said, "The world loves a lover." The world loves a lover. And you know, if this is true, then the book of Hosea ought to be a natural connect for us. See, Hosea is the narrative of a broken vow, a broken home, and a broken heart, and a broken life. This is a book, honestly, as I mentioned any of those, if you've ever had any of those, this ought to make a natural connection for us. It shows us who we are, and it shows us once again who God is. As well, if it's true that the children's messages are actually more well-liked than the regular message, okay, aka the sermons by most people, then Hosea's prophecy ought to be right up your alley. After all, children's messages are usually centered around an object, right? Something from daily life is used to illustrate the word's depth and beauty in ways that are easy for young hearts and minds to grasp. Well, this is what Hosea does. He and his family are walking billboards for God's message. So too, this ought to make Hosea, if you're thinking, how am I going to connect to the minor prophets? Well, this ought to make Hosea an easy connect for us. With that, let me welcome you to week one of a sermon series that I'm calling Unique Messengers. This is a series where we're going to be diving a little deeper into the Old Testament to find there some prophets and some praise. We're going to find some repentance and we're going to find some wrath. Yeah. Some word pictures and some people laid waste by their sinful and stupid choices. Still, again and again and again, God is going to call out to his people. He's going to bring them back. He's going to make them whole. He's going to set them straight. And these sections are meant to suck us in. I mean, these prophets, as we will soon see, are definitely unique messengers. I mean, some of the stuff they say and some of the places that they go. Man, they're sent to God's people in unique times and places, all so that they might turn and follow. Well, the hope for us is the same. They are unique messengers sent to us so that we might become unique messengers sent into the world today. And as you already know, Hosea then is our first draw. The prophet who lures us into the narrative tailored just for him by God. Let the love story begin, right? Yes, so the love story. See, the setting for the narrative of Hosea is the city of Samaria. This is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea is a young preacher. He's the very mouthpiece of God, and he's told by God to go and meet and then marry the, well, shall we say, commitment-challenged woman of the night named Gomer. Wow, a flattering name to be sure. Yet before we get too far, let's just bookmark the main players of this book and let me hit you with a little history. Yes. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel in the 700s B.C. Israel, if you remember, or even if you don't, had separated from the southern kingdom of Judah a couple of centuries earlier. See, Solomon's son Rehoboam was the cause. What happened? Well, Rehoboam, the new king, decided that he would follow his cocky and less conscientious young advisors, rather than the old ones, who said that he ought to raise taxes and increase the daily workload of people. Man, can you imagine that as your political campaign? We're going to raise taxes and we're going to increase the amount of work you have to do. And yeah, well, that message went over for Rehoboam, as you might imagine it would. Obviously, Israel said, well, fooey on you. Or perhaps something more explicit in Hebrew. And they soon split off from the tribe of Judah and its seat of power and culture in Jerusalem. Soon Jeroboam was set up as the king of the north. Temples were set up in the cities of Dan and Bethel. Golden calves were worshipped in the name of Yahweh, the one true God, and that they were set up, but the real worship of God eroded away. Now maybe one could say Israel had a reason to split. Okay, I get it. And maybe the selfishness and the youthful arrogance of Rehoboam had something to do with it. Okay, you might have a case if you said that. But when Israel took their ball and went home, when they set up a non-Davidic king, when they started worshiping idols, like what they got in trouble for back at the Exodus, well, these are not moves that exactly engender themselves to the sovereign God's favor. Kind of like a car with three bald and barely filled tires going 90, you shouldn't be surprised that it's going to crash. It's not a question of if it's going to crash, but rather when is that nation going to end up in the ditch? So hour after hour, day by day, year after year, God raised up prophets who would speak his messages and become his messengers. And most of the prophets weren't real happy with Israel. To be honest, and we have to be, Judah really wasn't much better. Yet if there was some sort of scale for wickedness and wandering of wasting your life, Israel would have scored off the charts. And God often likened his relationship with his people to that of a marriage. When God chose Abraham, he made a covenant with him and he gave him lands and blessings and promises to endure. When God chose Noah, well, even a flood couldn't wash away God's promises. When God selected people like Tamar and Rahab, Hezekiah, David and the like, Manasseh, prophets and kings and faithful people, all the way down to a poverty-stricken carpenter and a teenage woman of character to parent the Messiah, all they had to do was believe in Yahweh. That's it. They just had to follow his path. They had to know that his forgiveness was real. His plan was solid, even though it would be challenging, and it will be, and that his gift of life today and life to forever was theirs. He loved them. He cleansed them. He changed them. And then God sent them. And yet around and around they went in this repeatable cycle. The people sooner or later became unfaithful. Then the people get into trouble. Surprise, surprise. God then reaches out in justice and in grace. And then he sets them on a new path. The cycle is true for them, but you know, it also is pretty true for us. And we also must understand that of this cycle, that even God's patience has its limits. And we can't be on this cycle forever. Now that now brings us back with all that history. That brings us now back to Hosea. All right. See, Hosea begins with God telling his prophet to marry this prostitute named Gomer. All right. Go out, Hosea, and build a family now. Hosea obeys, and it isn't long before the unhappy couple, who are challenged by fidelity and mutual zeal, it isn't long before this couple, bears three children together. And I know, you know what, I can imagine. I love to do this about Hosea, you know. I can imagine Hosea holding his eldest in his arms. This is his firstborn. I can imagine him giving thanks to God. I can imagine as he dreams of what this new child might become, hoping that this little one will knit the hearts of his parents even more together than they were before. So of course, as he's dreaming all these dreams and as he's thinking all these things, he names his firstborn son Jezreel. Ah, beautiful little Jezreel. It's almost a name that someone might think about choosing today, right? It sort of has that zing to it. Now, you may or may not know, however, that Jezreel was the name of the city where the apostasy of Ahab and Jezebel took place. It was the place where Jezebel was thrown out of a window, only then to die in the streets below, and then be eaten by the dogs in the city. Naming somebody Jezreel at this time would sort of be like calling your Jewish son Dachau. For even the mention of this name would bring back an absolute cemetery of memories and bitter times. See, Jezreel literally means to scatter. And so every time this name would be called out, "Hey, come home, little Jezreel," this would be a reminder of pain and death and suffering and how God is going to deal with very sinful choices of his people. Well, then along comes a little girl. Oh, and she is beautiful, and she's named Lo Ruhamah, which means no compassion or no love. And then the third precious child soon enters the world, and this little boy, oh, they make it into three. It's great. This little boy is named Lo Ami, which means you are not my people. You are not my kin. And you know, I don't know about you, but as soon as I hear about these names, can you even imagine being a kid in Israel with these names? For every time their name was called out, written down, or proudly pronounced through laughter and scorn, the indictment nonetheless was clear. God's message is clear. Wow. Well, anyway, as the narrative goes on, after bearing these three children, Gomer leaves Hosea, and once again, the life of prostitution turns for her into a life of slavery. God tells Hosea to go and buy her back, literally and relationally, and he does. And he does this so that the love story may continue. And as he does this, Hosea hopes that this time she'll be faithful. Oh, maybe this time she'll be faithful. He hopes that she can understand the zeal and the necessity of his calling. Maybe this time she will. He hopes that the impending judgment is clear, both for her and for the people. Maybe they'll get it. He hopes that his love for his wife and God's love for Israel will turn not only the tide, but the hearts and minds of his people back to him. Maybe this time it'll happen. Maybe. Who knows? I mean, maybe this time the penny will drop. Maybe the addiction will cease in its hold. Maybe the former life will show its toxicity and its ugliness and its eventual ruin, and the light of life and love will be relit. I mean, who knows? Maybe this time she'll get it. Maybe this time God's people will finally get it. Maybe this time even people like you will get it. Maybe the unlikely preacher's wife will finally respond. Maybe the kids' names said one more time will finally get through. I mean, maybe the people's eyes will see it and their ears will hear it, and maybe they'll get that this is more than a broken vow of marriage and a broken heart of a raggedy prophet in some dusty recesses of the Old Testament. I gotta go through the minor prophets. And maybe they and we will see that this is a very picture of God's love for his wandering and chronically wayward people. I mean, who knows? Maybe this time. I mean, maybe. Maybe they'll finally see a faithful God who time and time again reaches out by grace. Folks, he's not a sap. He's not desperate. He's not a doormat. He's not foolish. He has limits to his patience. He has justice that rolls down like streams. He has wisdom that surpasses the best and the brightest even of our day, which is why he continues to reach out. I mean, maybe in Gomer, the people will finally understand that she's a picture of Israel. Her beauty was wasted for a price. A life defined by adultery of body and spirit. And she's a picture of a group of descendants who have done so little after they have been given so much. In the children, these people might actually get how choices lock people into generational sin. Do you see this? Choices can lock people into generational sin. And how it's so very easy today to end up scattered and unloved and not God's people. I mean, maybe those people will finally see how over and over again people become unfaithful. How they get themselves into trouble again. How they cry out to help from God. And how God seeks and saves. How he straightens out what was bent. How he mends the broken. Through baptism and blessings told. Through grace and justice and growth. God works. They can be such slow learners, can't they? Yikes. We can be such slow learners, can't we? Yikes. You know, maybe this time, God's people will finally get that the famous bearded rabbi of the New Testament is actually the Redeemer of the world. Maybe they'll get that a cross is freedom. That a broken open tomb is life and victory. That the only real response is to follow. A giving of my life for the one who gave his life for mine. And you know, the rest of Hosea is just like that, man. I'm telling you, it's a soliloquy of sorts of God's faithful reach into the face of people's foolish breach. But for today, I just want to close. And I really encourage you to take a look at Hosea, man. I just want to close by taking some cues from the preacher Haddon Robinson. I love this, what he does, the way he closes. Who points out that there are two lessons. If you're going to walk away from Hosea, there are two lessons that you really ought to take. And I love these. They are this. First, I just want to talk to those who are Christ followers. Those of you who know who Jesus is and you're followers of his today. I'm going to talk to you. Here you go. Remember, Gomer drifts. Hosea redeems, and they live once again in faithfulness. Well, likewise, folks, we drift. Likewise, God redeems. He buys us back. He saves us, and we live once again in his faithfulness. So here's the first lesson that you ought to get. God does not love you for what you can do. Okay? God does not love you for what you do. Remember, God loves us often in spite of what we do. And when you finally get that, when that finally takes root, you respond. Not with more prostitution, not with more wandering, but with praise. When you finally get this, this doesn't embolden you to sin. You haven't gotten it then. Rather, it finally slays the sin inside of you. God loves you not because of what you do, not because of what you do with him, not because of what you do for him, not because of what you do in spite of him. He loves you because of him, because of who he is. And you know, I think that's a hard lesson to get. Why? Why is that such a hard lesson to get? Well, here's the thing, and I love bookkeepers, but I think we're all bookkeepers. I think we all tend to approach our religion as bookkeepers. I do certain things for you, and so that means, God, you do certain things for me. Here you go. God, I will bless you with my presence if you bless me with your presence. That's the way this works. That's the back and forth. But folks, grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's not tied to your status. It's not tied to your achievements. It's not tied to your sparkling personality. It's a tax collector being a disciple. It's an ex-Pharisee becoming a world-renowned church planter. It's a businesswoman remaking her P&L statement to reflect praise, not how much purple cloth she makes. That's grace. No strings. No hidden agendas. No platitudes for the weak-minded. No certain sides of the aisle. No subdivisions are the ones that only have this in the city. Or skin color or blue blood pedigrees that qualify. Simply, if you want to get grace, look at the cross and find there how much you are worth. The precious Savior's blood tells the tale. His love never changes. God's love never changes. Second, now I want to talk to those who are kind of on the fence. I mean, you're here, but yeah, you know, I haven't really bought into this. First time here, I'm a kid, and I'm kind of still evaluating this. At least you think you are, and that's who you are. That's fine, okay? I want to talk to those who are maybe on the fence. Maybe you doubt. Maybe you wonder. Maybe you're unconvinced. For you, the answer in the book of Hosea is wonderful. Why? Because it's really clarifying. Here it is. God is not lost. You are. God is not lost. You are. Haddon Robinson tells a story. I love it. Pastor Clovis Chapel, actually Chappelle, once spoke of a young man who lived in Chicago who went down to the bluegrass regions of Kentucky where he met and wooed a young woman who ultimately he brought back to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed 3 lovely years of marriage together, and then one day in the midst of sickness in a seizure of pain, the young woman lost her mind. I mean, even when she was at her best, she was a bit demented in this state. At her worst, she would scream. And the neighbors complained because the screams cut the air at all hours of the day, and they were hard to live with. So the young businessman left his home in the middle of Chicago. He went out to one of the western suburbs. He built a house. He determined that it would be there that he would try to nurse his wife back to health and sanity again. Well, one day the physician that was near to them had suggested that perhaps if he were to take his wife back to Kentucky and back to her home again, that something in those familiar surroundings would actually help her restore her to sanity. And so they ended up one day going back to her old homestead. Hand in hand, they walked through the old house where memories hung on every corner. They went down to the garden. They walked down to the riverside. They saw where the first flowers were in bloom. But after several days of this, nothing seemed to happen. So defeated and discouraged, the young man put his wife back in the car. They headed back to Chicago. When they got close to the house, he looked over and he discovered that his wife was asleep. It was the first deep, restful sleep that she had had in many weeks. When he got to the house, he lifted her from the car, took her inside, placed her on the bed, and realized that she wanted to sleep some more. So he placed a cover over her and then just sat by her side and watched her through the midnight hour, watching her until the first rays of sun broke through and reached the curtain and touched her face. Finally, the young woman awoke, and when she did, she saw her husband seated by her side. She said, "I seem to have been on this long journey. Where have you been?" And that man, speaking out of days and weeks and months of patient waiting and watching, simply said, "My sweetheart, I've been right here waiting for you all this time." Folks, through Hosea, God says very much the same. Hosea chapter 14. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon." Folks, embedded in this poetry, I get it. I need you to catch the good news. There is so much more to consider in Hosea, and I hope you read it all, because once you get it, light bulbs go on. But this, know this much. God's patience has its limits. God's justice is real, but so is his deep and abiding love for you. God's love never changes, and God's love never gives up. Let me say that again. God's love never changes, and God's love never gives up. Wow. What a unique messenger is Hosea. Now, armed with such a love story, I pray God makes us now unique messengers with very much the same message. In Jesus' name. Amen.